Testing. Let's pray, church. Father, we pause once again, asking that you would open up our hearts this afternoon, Lord, to receive your word. And Lord, we pray that you would shower down the wisdom of God, that we might know your will, and we'll give you praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I thank the good music we had, all giving glory, not to the musicians, not to the singers, but giving glory to God. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. I don't question whether or not our musicians know Jesus. I know they know Jesus. I know they know Jesus. They're not only playing for him and making beautiful music for him, they're living for him. And that's so important. It's so important. Desperate Housewives is a prime time soap opera series that some of you remember. Desperate Housewives. It ran from 2004 until the last episode in 2012. And from the opening night of its premiere, it was a TV hit. The television show was about five suburban women and the men in their lives, told from a point of view of a sixth housewife, and she was the most desperate of all. She was so desperate, in fact, she took her own life. And since the show's debut, it had, at the time, one of the highest ratings for ABC during that 10 years. The television network describes the show as a primetime soap opera with a contemporary take on Happily Ever After. And to read the storylines, the message seems to be that life after marriage is anything but. Actually, only two of the housewives are married. One is widowed, and the other two are divorced. And the message seems to be that the happiness of married life is nothing but a fairy tale. What really awaits women on the other side of I do is a frantic, desperate existence. And it doesn't say much for the endorsement of marriage. But then again, it's only fiction written to attract big audiences and rage huge revenues, not to reflect reality. The characters are invented, the storylines are contrived. The women and the men who enact the roles go home from the set every day, living different lives. They're just players, actors, or are they? Now, would it be a stretch to say that marital life in America has become desperate? And isn't it true that the nightmare of what marriage has become is in the church as much as it is in the world? Is it a window or is it a mirror? Are Christian divorce rates the same or even higher than the rest of the population? Is a happy marriage possible in 2015? One of the most common statements I've seen is Christian divorce at the same rate as non-Christians. Undoubtedly, giving the world another opportunity to shout hypocrite. Last week, I spoke specifically to Christian wives. But this Sabbath, this message is for Christian husbands. This message is going to be for Christian married men. And I don't think since I've been here, I preached a message specifically to Christian married men. So pray with me on this. This is one of those sermons where while I was preparing it, it was stepping on my toes quite a bit. And it was hard. Some parts were hard to prepare in this sermon because I'm preaching to myself as well. So I can't preach this sermon unless I'm practicing what I preach. You understand? This message is not only for Christian married men. It's for men who are single, who are contemplating marriage one day. Young ladies who are contemplating marriage one day, you may want to take some notes. But I want to present three biblical principles of Christian marriage to the Christian married men here today. And the first text takes us back to the original marriage. Turn your Bibles to Genesis, the third chapter. If we can get that on the screen, those of you who have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. This first text takes us back to the original marriage at a critical point in time, a time when it all began to go wrong. And I want the women today to pray, to just pray for our married men in the audience. Just pray. Genesis 3, verses 6 and verse 9. We're going to begin right here at the beginning. The Bible says in verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Now let's go to verse 9. "Then the Lord called to" who? He called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" The interaction between the husband, the wife, and God is telling. It's a very interesting detail here, and by no means is it incidental that although the woman was the first in sin and the one who actually led her husband Adam into sin, when reckoning time came with the Creator, God addressed himself not to the woman, but to the man. "Where are you, Adam?" And when the Lord for the first time confronted the couple to their faces again, he addressed himself to the man. He addressed himself to the man. He says, "Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" See, God knew who had sinned first. He knew that. He knew that. He knew who had tempted whom. God knew all the circumstances
of the downfall. He knew that. But his question was not directed in accordance with events, but in accordance with his sovereign appointment in setting up the home. The woman was first in sin. Amen? You can say amen. That's what the Bible says. But the man was held responsible. And when Paul begins to explain the theology in the New Testament, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 22, turn there for a minute, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. When Paul begins to explain the theology in the New Testament, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, Paul says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Paul writes, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. Not in Eve all die, but in Adam all died. So here's the first principle right here. Ultimate responsibility. And this, the first principle that I want to share with you today says, ultimate responsibility for husbands, your marriage. Ultimate responsibility for the marriage relationship lies with the husband and not the wife. Both parties are responsible, but the husband primarily so. And this is what comes of being designated the head of the wife. We talked about a little bit last Sabbath about the husband getting respect and everything. But this is what becomes of being designated, husbands, the head of the wife under God. Because, see, sometimes, husbands, we want headship to mean special privilege. But what it actually means is special responsibility. You know, we as Adventists, we love to say our message is special, and it is. Sometimes we feel like we're special, but we're not. It just means that we have a special responsibility to share with the world. It doesn't make us special, no, from nobody else. God has given us a special message to share with the world. We have a responsibility to share the third angel's message. That's a big responsibility. Husbands, likewise, you being head of your wife does not mean that you're special. It means that you have a special responsibility. If woman was made for man and not woman for man and not man for woman, then 1 Corinthians 11 states the primary responsibility for making the marriage work lies with the man. See, the world has distorted the order. I know it may sound weird to you. See, and for years, we've been leaving a lot of the responsibility up to the woman to keep the fires burning. And I know sometimes it's necessary. Women, you have to do that. You single women, you have to do that. You have to keep that fire burning. But the ideal, what Genesis talks about, we've been leaving men, we've been leaving the responsibility up to our women. While we go out in the world and make a name for ourselves and try to make a dollar, we've got it all turned around backwards. The Christian man's responsibility is always to his family first. And that responsibility includes provision and authority and also nurture. When we allow the values and priorities of the world to cause us to put our careers ahead of our wives, we are denying our calling in Christ as head of our home.
The ultimate responsibility lies with the husband and not the wife. I hear you out there saying amen, ladies. I couldn't get 5 amens last week. So have your fun now. You know, I had to learn this too. Growing in my marriage, even in ministry, I find that sometimes ministers feel that they can put the Lord's work before their family's work, but that's not so. I read a quote in the Adventist Home, page 353. And let me just turn to that. This is the Adventist Home, a wonderful book. And it talks about, it stepped on my toes because it says, page 353, the minister's duties lie around him nigh and afar off, but his first duty is to his children. There wouldn't be so many bad ministers' kids if the ministers would pay attention and spend time with their children and not what we call God's work. Your first work is in your home. She says, Ellen White says, he should not become so engrossed with his outside duties as to neglect the instruction which his children need. He may look upon his home duties as of lesser importance, but in reality, they lie at the very foundation of the well-being of individuals, of society. To a large degree, the happiness of men and women and the success of the church depend upon home influence. And if God won't excuse the minister for making his family second priority under him, if God won't excuse a minister who deals with eternal verities every day, how in the world do you think God is going to excuse the plumber, the teacher, the doctor, the lawyer? If your home is in disarray, And husbands, if your wife is always stressed, if she can't sleep at night and always worried, if she's resorted to nagging you just to get your attention, if she has no peace of mind, and if your wife can't find satisfaction in her life, if you're married to a desperate wife, don't look at her until you have looked in the mirror. It's your fault. The husband has the, and I'm studying this sermon, and it's just whooping me inside my head. I said, man, how am I going to preach this? The husband has the ultimate responsibility for the success of the home. That's God's order. God has an order. I know in society things are confusing now. We watching TV shows that are entitled the New Family and the New Order and all this new arrangements. Don't get confused by that. This is God's order coming from his book. Desperate housewives, it's our responsibility, husband, to not make our wives feel so desperate. It's our responsibility. It's in our hands. Not too long ago, there was a woman who wanted to know how her husband would react if she left without telling him where she had gone, she decided to write him a letter saying she is tired of him and didn't want to live with him anymore. After writing the letter, she put it on the table in the bedroom and then climbed under the bed to hide until the husband got home. When he eventually came back home, he saw the letter on the table and read it. After a few moments of silence, he picked up the pen and added something to the letter. Then he started to get changed, whistling happy tunes and singing and dancing while he did so. He grabbed his cell phone and dialed a number. His wife listened from under the bed as he started chatting to someone. "Hey, babe, I'm just changing clothes. Then I'll join you," he said. As for the other fool, it finally dawned on her that I was fooling around on her and left. I was really wrong to have married her in the first place. I wish you and me had met earlier. See you soon, honey. Then he hung up and walked out of the room. In tears and very upset, she climbed out from under the bed and stumbled over to read what her unfaithful husband had written on the end of her letter. Through teary eyes, she read, "I can see your..." Through teary eyes, she read the letter. And at the end of the letter, he says, "I can see your feet, you idiot. I am going out to buy bread." The husband has the ultimate responsibility for the success of the home, keeping his wife happy. Denzel Washington said not too long ago in an interview, and I kind of admire Denzel being in that Hollywood life, but he said not long ago in an interview in front of the television cameras, he says, "I'll never divorce my wife." And it was true. I looked it up. He's been married since 1983, over 30 years. He says, "You have to work at it. Don't give up on it." He says, "Hopefully you're good friends at first, and they have four children together." But then Denzel added this. He says, "I may do something that will make her divorce me." And every husband knows exactly what he's talking about. Statistics say that between two-thirds and three-fourths of all marital and separation proceedings are precipitated by wives, not husbands. Wives are the ones who file for divorce, but in most cases, they are forced into those decisions by neglectful or abusive husbands who don't see them at all or only see them when they want something from them. We don't leave them, we make them leave us. The ultimate responsibility, guys, lies in our hands to make our home succeed. Is our responsibility, not the wives, and that's God's order. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Now, I want the women to be quiet now. I heard a bunch of female voices in that last amen. So, principle number one. Here's principle number two. Let's read Genesis, the second chapter. Verses 20 through 23. Second principle. Genesis, the second chapter, verses 20 through 23. The Bible says, so Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to the, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. She was taken out of man. The second principle of a Christian marriage, based on God's order, is based on his arrangement of the home, and is complementarity. Complementarity. Human nature. Now, complement is a word that means a thing that completes or brings to perfection. Man was created to be incomplete without woman, so that he might find his fulfillment in partnership. See, God created the perfect man, the only perfect man that was ever created. God created Adam, perfect. And soon as he was created, God pronounced him no good. Created a perfect man, then he pronounced him no good. Then God put him to sleep and finished his uncompleted work and woke the man and presented his better half to him. God made woman to complete and counterbalance man, not to be his clone. So this principle of complementarity necessitates gender difference and distinction. She is not meant to think like you guys and act like you. If two people are completely identical, then one of them is unnecessary. So, brothers, when you thought you were marrying a female version of your best buddy, you need to get over it. That's not what she was created to be. And when we belittle our women, for being womanly, for being feminine, we are mocking God. And I apologize to women today. Sometimes women, you can tell they follow the lead of men. There's so many women now that try to act just like men now. Why can't they act feminine the way God created them, to complement the man? You can't have two people acting the same way. I don't want my wife acting like a man or me, lifting weights and trying to talk in a low tone. I want her body soft and subtle, and her voice high and sweet. I want it to compliment me. I want her to be feminine. We don't need to belittle our women, for being feminine. We're mocking God when we do that, who made them to be different from us. The differences are meant to complement each other. They are tended to make us whole. See, the man by himself, we're incomplete. It is a woman that completes the man. Amen? And here's some gender differences and distinctions that some scientists say that are meant to complement each other. Scientists say that, social scientists say that males are more assertive. I think we could say that, Dr. Longo. Males are more assertive. Women are more receptive. Just like the human anatomy. We know that even physiology says that. Men are more assertive. Women are more receptive. Meant to complement each other. They say that also that men are predominantly logical and women are intuitive. You know, my wife is concerned about the way her living room looks and the way her kitchen looks. And many times I make the mistake when I'm washing my car, I come in and I sit the dirty towel on the counter and my wife goes off on me because she likes things a certain way. And it complements the household. The problem, here's another thing they say about how we're complementary. They say that men are predominantly logical and intuitive. The problem in our culture is that we value the male traits and we devalue the female traits. See, we put a high priority on logic and a low priority on intuition. And you know why we do that is because the man makes the rules. He decides what's important. Another comparison, they say that men are primarily structural and women are aesthetic. They say men are conquerors and women are nurturers. Women are nurturers. My wife's a nurturer just at heart. She just, you know, she'll nurture things. She'll nurture plants and anything, her kids. She's just a nurturer. That's how God made us. And guys, if we can allow our ladies to be our true complement, let her be herself instead of turning every difference between you into a contest, then you can achieve God's ideal for your marriage. You know, women are some amazing creatures. Amazing. God made them to be helpers suitable to us. And that's exactly what they are. They have the ability to, women have the ability to, they can shut out the whole world and set their affections on their husband and their children and what's best for the family. Some of us guys, we just don't have it. We don't have that capability. We tend to compartmentalize everything, guys. Women, they make us go to parent-teacher conferences to see about our kids' education. They never tire of trying to push nutritious foods on us that they know we don't like. But they want us to be around for a while. They want us to be healthy. They keep working on their appearance, no matter how old they get, because they want to keep themselves attractive for us, guys. Men, we have to learn to be good husbands. We have to learn to be good fathers. And for most of us, it takes years. But for women, these things come naturally. They're naturally nurturing. And this is our salvation. They were meant to complement us. So let them be who they are instead of making an argument out of it, making a competition out of it. Let them compliment us. Let them be who they are instead of making it a point of contention every time. Then we could reach God's ideal for our marriages. Last of all, let's turn to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. I'm going to read Paul again, Ephesians 5. And I'm just going to read verses 25 through 28. Ephesians chapter 5,
verses 25. Here's our principle number three. Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. The third principle for the Christian husband is love and cherish. Love, the crowning virtue of the marital relationship, is love. Paul mentions this word four times in this passage. Paul says, love your wife. He didn't say, love your husbands to the women. But he says, men, love your wives. And that means more than, guys, than just physical intimacy. You know what I'm talking about. The foundation of love in a Christian marriage is mutual respect for one another based on the image of God. See, your wife has inherent worth as a person apart from whether or not she meets your needs. She has worth because she's a child of God. She was made in the image of God. That's what gives her worth. So we must be clear in the meaning of God's order in the home. The husband, as head of the wife, does not mean that men are more valuable than women. Head and submitter are functional roles. They don't have anything to do with worth. Human culture is different because of sinful man-created civilization, but the values of God's kingdom are not the values of the world. God created man and woman as interdependent and of equal worth. Who says amen? Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians, turn to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11 and 12. We're talking about the interdependent nature of man and a woman, husband and wife, but of equal worth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 11 and 12, nevertheless, neither is man, what? Independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. Verse 12, for as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Respect is a cornerstone of a love relationship. But in marriage, there is something even more. Men, we are called to love our lives, not only to love our wives, but to cherish them. And that word means to hold dear, to treat with affection. That means to protect and care for longingly. That word means to hold dear, to cherish. Some of us haven't heard that word since we had our marital vows, to cherish. I want you to get that definition. On that wedding day, you promised to love and cherish your wife, to hold dear, to treat with affection, to protect and care for longingly. It's a word that applies sensitivity to a person's deepest needs and feelings. And I like another definition of cherish, and that is to retain a memory as a source of pleasure. So when you cherish someone, just the thought of that person brings you pleasure. That's cherishing, to love and cherish. When we cherish our wives, we're thinking about them all the time. When we cherish our wives, they're able to blossom. When we not only love, but when we cherish them, our wives blossom into the full woman that God wanted them to be. A woman blooms and she blossoms when she knows that her husband loves her. And men, we have the power to give that to our wives. We did it when we were single. When they were available to the attention of other men, we did it. We were thinking about them all the time. But now that she has spent her best years on you, laughing at your sorry jokes, learning to cook the food you like, losing her figure, carrying your babies, now you have no time to cherish her. Now she has to make herself a nuisance to get your attention. But God is watching. God is watching how you treat your wife. I know some of you husbands right now, you have tight jaws. First Peter chapter 3, verse 7. First Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Before we go there, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh to them. See, it's easy for men to be harsh. That's our nature. You know, it's not hard for a man to be rough. That just comes with the territory. We know how to be rough. And some of us are harsh. Some of us are harsh with our wives. The language we use and the tone of voice we use with our wives. You know, your wife is supposed to be the dearest person in the world to you. There's not supposed to be another creature on earth, not your mother, nobody, who gets more of your attention and devotion than your wife. She's supposed to be the one. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." I don't think we really heard that, praying men. Let's read that. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. See that last line? That your prayers may not be hindered. Do you want God to hinder your prayers? When a woman gives her heart to a man, she wants to know that the man is going to take care of her. She wants a man of whom she can safely be vulnerable to, who will never harm her, never expose her to any hurt or danger, to protect her. See, men and women are different. They're different. Men, we want to be independent. We don't need anybody. You know, we don't mind being on the mountain, you know, being on an island. Well, women are different. They don't want that. They want a relationship with somebody they can trust. They want a man who will take care of her because he loves her. She wants a man who will go over in the corner and kill the spider so she can go to sleep. Now, she could do it herself, but she got married so you can do it. That's what she wants. You made that promise to her on the way to the altar that you would take care of her and never hurt her. That's why the greatest betrayal in the world is when her husband becomes her abuser. When the one she trusted to care for her becomes the one who is hurting her more than anyone else. And many women are being abused right now. And you can be an abuser without raising your hand to your wife. You know, we walk around church like we're so pious and holy, but God is watching. God is watching. He knows everything. You can lie to your wife and deceive her. Because wives, they want to believe in us. They want to believe in us. They're easy to lie to. And you can get away with lying to your wife, but not to God. God is watching. And he's taking into account everything we do, how we treat our wives. So be a real man. Be a real man. Who says amen to that? Desperate wives, these wives whom we speak of, they're like women everywhere. Their situations are not unique. Men, we have the power single-handedly to make our wives blissful and happy or to make them miserable. They give us that power by giving us their hearts. June 24th, 1978, that my wife gave me her heart. I was excited about that. As I think back, when a woman gives you her heart, she places you men in a category right next to God. There's God, and then there's you. She gives you that kind of power, and we shouldn't take it lightly. You know, I there are things that I didn't appreciate when I first got married. I was 25, young, and I didn't understand what it meant
for a woman to give their heart to a man. I didn't quite get it back then. And made some mistakes. But since then, I've learned what it meant for a woman to give her heart to you, guys, to invest all of her hopes in you, to believe in you, to trust in you. They want to believe you. That's why sometimes women are just in denial sometimes when their husbands are out fooling around. They just don't want to believe it. They want to believe what you're telling them, even though you're lying to them. They want to believe you. Because they want to trust you. But our wives belong to God first. And God is watching. And God is going to call us into account of how we are treating them. We have the power to bring out the best in them by giving them our love. Giving them our love. And men, I don't know how many married men are here today. I wish there were more. Maybe some of them heard I was going to preach to the husbands and didn't come today. The very ones I need to hear this word are not here. But husbands, we are going to be held responsible. Even our prayers, those of you who love praying, your prayers won't even be answered because of the way you treat your wife. God is watching. He's watching you. Some of us are walking around in the church today and get home and talk just as rude to our wives and harsh and cold to our wives. God is watching. God is listening. He's listening. Take responsibility, men. Take responsibility. And here's my appeal today. Here's my appeal as we listen to this music. And I'm preaching to myself. That's why the sermon was so difficult. You know, I'm preaching directly to me. This call is to husbands, Christian husbands. First, I want to call Christian husbands to, first of all, I guess, to confess and admit that we can do better as husbands. We can do better. I can do better. We can do better as Christian men. That's our call. You know, we are responsible for our wives. We are responsible for the failure of our marriages. Men are. Sure, Eve sinned first, but who did God call? He called Adam. Hey, man, I'm calling you. I'm not calling your wife, I'm calling you because you are the man. You were created first. Woman was created out of you, so I'm calling you, brother. You're responsible for the love and the peace and harmony in your home. Quit leaving it to the wife. We need to teach our young men this also. Young men who are being raised in single families by mothers. When you grow to a point and you want to get married, young men who are raised by women, you are going to be the responsible party for the spiritual nurture of your wife in your home. You're going to be the ones responsible for that. Don't leave it up to, even though your mom was a strong woman, don't leave it up to the woman to be responsible for taking everybody to church while you stay home or work a second job. You're going to be the one responsible for that. So my call here, first, is for Christian men. First, to confess, especially those, confess those things, men, especially those secret things. I know, men, you keep things in the dark. You keep things in the dark. You don't want everybody to know. But you keep fooling around. Just keep fooling around. And things have a way of coming to the light in your life. They're going to come to light. Just keep living. So, men, Christian husbands, I want our Christian husbands to come to the altar today. We're going to pray for, first we're going to confess, then we're going to pray that we take responsibility as husbands. We take responsibility as husbands, which has always been God first and our family second. Christian men, and ladies, I want you to pray. Don't go home and rub this in your husband's face. You'll ruin the blessing. You'll ruin the blessing. Just pray for your husband. I know it's going to be easy to say, see, I told you. But God doesn't want you to do that. You'll lose the blessing. So Christian husbands, I'm making a call to you now to come to the altar and pray with me. I'm stepping down myself. Christian men today, Christian husbands, come to the altar today. We can do better, men. We can do better. We can do better at this. We can treat our wives better. We can treat our families better. We can take responsibility that God has given us as men.
My joy.
We can do better than what we're doing. Christian men, Christian husbands, come to the altar. And women, you sit there and just pray. Pray for yourselves that you don't go home and put this in your husband's face.
All that
is so Christian men, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, you have called us first, Lord, to be obedient to your word as Christian husbands. Lord, you've called us. Well, first of all, Lord, we want to confess our sins. Lord, some of us are holding things in the dark. We need to confess those sins right now in the name of Jesus so that you will hear us. Please forgive us of our sins. Help us, Lord, make that commitment today to be the responsible Christian husband that you've called us to be. The responsible father, the head, not because we're better, but we've gotten more responsibility being head of the household, Lord. You've given that responsibility to us. Now, Lord, we thank you for forgiving us of our sins. Now, Father, we ask that we would take responsibility as the head of our homes, Lord. We would be the ones responsible for complimenting our wives and allowing them to be the woman that you designed them to be, Lord. Help us to be patient with them and accept the femininity that you have blessed them with, to not argue with them and compete with them. Help us also, Lord, to
learn how to love them, Lord. Some of us, Lord, have been raised where we don't know how to love. We don't know what love is, Lord. We're raised in hard and cold families. Teach us how to love our wives, Lord. Teach us how to love our wives and to cherish them, to respect them, to hold them up, to speak gently to them. And Lord, help our wives as well to be respectful of us as men today. Lord, we want to be all that you called us to be as husband and wives in your church. Your word is true. You've given us to each other to complement each other, Lord. And help us today to man up, Lord. To man up and be the men that you've called us to be in our homes. Under God, Jesus is our prayer. Because you love us as men. You died for us as men. And you set the home in order, Lord, way back in the Garden of Eden, Father. You set the order of things. You've made us the responsible party. Help us to be mindful of that awesome responsibility to take care of our homes. Thank you, Jesus, for that responsibility. Bless every man, every Christian husband that have walked down the aisle today, Lord. Bless him. Anoint him in the name of Jesus. Bless his children. Bless his seed in the name of Jesus. May their sons also grow up to be men of God by looking at their fathers, Lord. Is our prayer in the strong name of Jesus, who gives us men the strength that we have today. We say amen and amen.
You are center of my joy.